Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Friends, these are difficult days and many people are hurting. There's pain and anger, fear and frustration, strong emotion and confusion. Where do we turn for comfort and direction? In Psalm 61 and Psalm 62, these are some verses that speak through the millennia that our safety and our refuge, the place to look for justice, the place to look for truth, is in the Lord. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O God, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. May God help us to rest in him. If you have a specific prayer request and you'd like for us to join you in bringing it to the Lord, call us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's 866-41-ABIDE. And we'll be glad to take your prayer requests and lift it up before the throne of God. We are in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to look at the first 12 verses of this chapter. Hebrews chapter 6, this is God's word. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is because to their own harm they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt, for the ground that drinks the rain that often falls on it and that produces vegetation useful to those for whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed, and at the end will be burned. Even though we are speaking this way, dearly loved friends, in your case, we are confident of things that are better and that pertain to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them. Now, we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This is a challenging passage because one of the questions that Christians have discussed and even debated with one another down through the centuries has been, can a person lose their salvation? You know, we've all encountered somebody who made a profession of faith and seemed for a while to be like they were sincere follower of Jesus, and then something happened. We're not exactly sure what a lot of the time, but somehow they got off course. And we look and we say, wow, is that a brother or a sister who just needs to repent? Or is that somebody who never really was a follower of Jesus? Is it possible to lose your salvation? Baptists historically have said, once saved, always saved. Presbyterians have called that the perseverance of the saints. Methodists have said, no, you can lose your salvation. The purpose of God's word is not to make us insecure. The purpose of God's word is that we might grow in the truth, and I'm prayerfully going to walk us through this passage and look at that issue of whether or not you can lose your salvation. Now, before we get to that part, the opening verses tell us something quite remarkable. Because you remember in the previous chapter, the writer to the Hebrews was saying, you have become lazy and therefore you have not grown into maturity. I want you to be mature. And then he outlines some of the things that are basic and says, I don't want to keep having to go over these things. I want us to move on to maturity. Look at what he considers basic. It looks like the outline of most systematic theology textbooks. Okay? This is the basic stuff. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ, Christology, and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. Well, the nature of repentance? Faith in God. The nature of faith? Teaching about ritual washings. Is he talking about baptism? Laying on of hands. Whoa, I thought that was for the really mature. The resurrection of the dead. Now we're talking eschatology. And the eternal judgment. That's heavy stuff. Well, let me tell you, a lot of Christians would rather spend time going around and around and around and around and around and around on those issues than growing into maturity, which involves a life of righteousness. Remember, that's what he tells us. We need to become mature. Although by, this is going back into chapter 5, verse 12, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. That's what he's outlining at the start of chapter 6. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. The purpose of sound doctrine is a godly life. It's not so that you can go around with a head that's so full of knowledge that you can barely hold it up on your neck. The purpose of sound doctrine is that we would live godly lives that point people to Jesus, so that we would be shining lights in a dark world, so that we would be salty salt and not salt that has lost its savor. We're not supposed to try and fit in with the culture in the sense of just doing whatever is popular. The things you do, the things you say, wherever you are proclaiming a message, truthful or untruthful, sound or false. You're communicating to others what you really believe by the things you do and say. So, he says, I want to move on from those things. There are other things you need to know. And he immediately launches into this in verse 4. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the power of the coming age, and who have fallen away. As one who believes in the perseverance of the saints, I got to tell you, that sounds like a Christian who loses their salvation. It really does. If this passage was the only passage we had in Scripture that addresses the subject, I would say you can definitely lose your salvation. Watch out. But there are all kinds of things in Scripture which, if pulled out of context and treated as if this is all that God has spoken on the matter, would lead us to contradictory conclusions. And God's desire for his people is that they not just rip out a verse here or rip out a verse there, but that we feed upon his word. So, this much we know. It's impossible to renew to repentance those who have experienced all of this and who have fallen away. That's what it says. So what is it they've experienced? Well, they saw the truth. They were enlightened. That means, oh, I get it. They saw it. Let me ask you a question. Does the devil know that the Bible's true? Or do you think he harbors doubts? Now, he goes around spreading doubts to others, telling people that they can't believe the Bible, that they can't believe what God said. That was his original lie in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say this? And he twisted it. Eve said, no, he didn't say that. He said this. He said, if we do this, we'll die. He said, you won't die. God just knows that if you eat that fruit, you'll become like him. He's a liar and the father of lies. But he knows that this word is true. And he knows that his time is short. A person who's enlightened is somebody who's seen the truth, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that they were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit? No, not necessarily. But it means that they definitely experienced it. If you are hanging out with Christians who really are Christians, who really are walking with the Lord, and you don't get a taste of the real thing, and you don't experience anything of the Holy Spirit's power, you don't... I heard from an old friend this weekend. We connected on Facebook. We haven't had any contact since high school. But in his first message to me, he said, thank you for the role that you played in helping me find my faith. I was so glad to hear from him. We've exchanged more contact since. When I was growing up in Western Carolina, my nickname in high school was Preach, because I wanted people to know about Jesus. So I was about to go into one of my classes when Jack came up to me in the hallway, and he said, you're Jim Wood, aren't you? I said, yes. He said, well, you'd be proud of me. And I said, well, that's good. He said, my name's Jack, and I've started reading my Bible. I said, oh, Jack, that's great. I am glad to hear that. And I went on into class, and he went wherever he needed to go to his class. But that night, there was a basketball game, and a couple of my friends invited me to go with them, and we went, and we're sitting up in the bleachers, pretty high. It wasn't a big gymnasium. And there's a game going on out here. And Jack and a few of his friends came in through the door on the other side, and they're starting to make their way over to the bleachers. And Jack was walking kind of funny. And it became clear he was walking like somebody who's drunk. And he was. And so I thought, okay, this is from God, because I didn't know that kid before this morning. And now he shows up at a basketball game, which I was not typically attending. And I didn't just happen to be there. I'd been put there by God. And Jack had spoken to me that morning because of God. And so as Jack moved over, he came and started up into the stands, stumbling up into the stands with his friends right in front of where I was seated, but not very far up in the stands. I was up toward the top. And I turned to my friends. I said, I need to talk to this guy. You guys, please pray. And I went down. I didn't know what I was going to say, but God gave me words. I said, hey, Jack. He looked up, and I said, let me ask, what translation of the Bible are you reading? That's a good question to ask a drunk. I said, what translation of the Bible are you reading? He said, oh, I don't even know, man. And I said, well, is it Old English? Is it real Old English? Probably the King James? And he said, yeah, I think so. And I said, well, Jack, I find that sometimes more difficult to understand than some of the modern translation and paraphrases. I said, let me give you an example. In Romans chapter 12, in the King James, it says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I said, now, Jack, that's true, and that tells us what we need to do, but it's not real clear. I said, let me give you that same passage from the J.B. Phillips paraphrase. I plead with you, therefore, my brothers, in light of God's mercy, to offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. This is intelligent worship. And don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by having your mind renewed so that you can demonstrate that God's will for your life is good and acceptable and perfect. And I said, that's easier to understand, isn't it? And Jack said, I don't understand what just happened. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, man, when I got here, I was drunk. And now I'm not. And I said, Jack, God wanted you to understand his word, and so he has sobered you up. Jack was instantly made sober, and his friends who had been drinking with him but weren't as drunk as he was were still intoxicated and freaking out. Jack gave his life to Christ that night. How do I know that he was really saved? Because that was about 1969 or 70. Jack is still walking with Jesus. That's how I know he's saved. It's because not because he prayed, not because he was enlightened, not because he experienced something of the power of the Holy Spirit, but because he has stayed the course. We read in 1 John, they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they were of us, they would not have gone out from us. In other words, Were these people ever really saved? 1 John says, no. No, they weren't. If they were saved, they wouldn't have left. The fallacy, and the reason why I don't like the Baptist expression, once saved, always saved, is because tragically, tons of people have thought that means if I can get somebody to pray a prayer or sign a card or get dunked in water, then no matter how they live, it's okay because they've been saved, so they're saved for eternity. That is not biblical. That is a distortion of the truth. Look at the rest of the passage. Verse 6, who have fallen away because to their own harm they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. For the ground that drinks the rain that often falls on it and that produces vegetation useful to those for whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed, and at the end will be burned. The Bible speaks of those who go back to their sin the way that a sow returns to its filth or a dog to its vomit. Why does the sow go back and wallow in the dirt again? Because it's still a pig. Why does the dog lick up the vomit it just threw up? Because it's a dog. When God saves you, he saves you. He doesn't just forgive you, he changes you. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. So many, many, many people tragically make a profession of faith. They see it, they understand it, they believe it's real. And they say, yeah, I want that. And Jesus says, but they're like seed on ground that is shallow. It springs up quickly because it has no root. It's not deep. And when the sun comes out, when it gets hot, when it gets tough, when it gets difficult, then it withers. I'll tell you honestly, that's one of the hard things about youth ministry. Tell a tear-jerking story. Show them some attention. They're moved. But then something else comes along and moves them in the opposite direction. You know what needs to happen? We need to grow up. We need to become mature. We need to let the roots grow deep. We need to really trust God, and when it's hard, dig down. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's why we try and take you back to God's Word over and over again. And the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 6, verse 9, even though we're speaking this way about the danger of falling away, about the fact that many people do fall away, he says, dearly loved friends, in your case, we're confident of things that are better and that pertain to salvation. I believe you're going to make it. That's what he says. He says, I am warning you of the truth that just because someone has had a religious experience, they've seen it, they said they believed it, if their life is producing thorns and thistles instead of good fruit, there's not reason to believe that that person was genuinely saved. And there certainly is not reason to believe that that person's going to go to heaven. And trying to tell them the gospel all over again is not something you should expect to go far. Because if they really understood and now they have really rejected, it's impossible to renew them. The Apostle Paul heard the gospel and rejected and rejected and rejected. But once Paul met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, he didn't become a perfect person, but he did not turn back. We're confident of things that are better and pertain to salvation, for God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints, by continuing to serve them You catch that? He says, it's not just something you did, it's something you're doing. The reason I have confidence in you is not because you're perfect, it's because the direction of your life is one of service to God and His people. Now we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end. I'm counting on you to keep it up, he says, so that you won't become lazy. Now, he already called him lazy in the last chapter. He says, you've become lazy. Don't become lazy. Instead, that you might be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and what? Perseverance. Keeping on, keeping on. That's what God's calling you to. You say, oh, I don't know that I have the energy to do that. I mean, I'm young right now, but I'm sure it's going to get tough at times in the future, and I'm not sure I'll keep going. Well, let me ask you a question. Who saved you? God? Okay, who'll keep you? But if you think salvation is something you got, and now you've had your ticket stamped, and so you can go off and live on your own and depend on yourself and do what pleases you in the moment, don't believe it. If you know, I have no hope apart from Jesus Christ, stay that way. Grow in Him. Walk by faith. Trust that the one who saved you will keep you as you depend on Him and do what He says. If you really trust Jesus, trust and obey.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.